We'll be reading from chapter 30, verse 25 through chapter 31, verse 16, and the sermon title is A Bit of a Prodigal. Now give ear to the word of God. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth." And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, "Jacob." And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have not left us to wander in the dark, to go through this life according merely to our own wisdom, that you have provided for us your revelation in which you have revealed not only yourself, but also the means of your salvation. You have shown us the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as Kent comes to bring your word to us, that you would be with him by your Spirit, empowering him, guiding his lips, that he may speak only your words, that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we, having ears to hear and hearts renewed by your Spirit, would receive the word with love, would store it up in our hearts, and would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray that we would do this always looking unto Christ, seeing him as he is exalted in these pages, and remembering that our hope is in him alone. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Continue in the account of the life of Jacob as we're going through the book of Genesis. And we have in this account, and as we've been seeing it unfold in the previous chapters, the matter of wages, and fraud, and blessing. And it's kind of ironic that money in this chapter is a thing that divides a family, but it's also the thing that brings unity to one family in particular, Jacob's family. But this account is ultimately about the Lord God, about God's faithfulness. We don't highlight man's faithfulness or Jacob's faithfulness. We have to kind of squint to really look at the text to see that. But what should be clear for us, I hope, as we go through it, is God's promises are fulfilled. God's goodness is demonstrated. God's love is poured out upon his people. So I have in the title a bit of a prodigal, and as I was going through this text, you know, as I kept reading it, it did remind me of the prodigal son's parable in the gospel accounts. And think about Jacob in that light. And I said a bit, it's not really the prodigal son's story, but there are differences. For 20 years, he has been in a foreign land. Jacob did leave his father's household unduly, I would say. He did go after he secured the blessing and the birthright privileges in a deceitful way, stealing it from his brother, humanly speaking, and deceiving his father. And so he left the land of blessing, the home of that was God-centered, and he fled to a foreign land. He was on the run, but with the cover story that he was looking for a wife. So Jacob is a bit like the prodigal son we read about in the Gospels. Though the prodigal son, he seeks riches away. First he wants that early inheritance from his father, and so he has money. And what he's seeking is not just to have the riches, but to spend the riches, to indulge in a life that is feeding the flesh and not the spirit. And so he goes and wastes his money on an ungodly living, on women that imply prostitutes. He's living in sin, and openly so, indulging himself and not thinking about the good of his soul or what will come tomorrow. And so when he comes to himself, when he's in deep poverty, the prodigal son, he's realizing as he's feeding the husks to pigs. He's desiring that food. And he said, well, if I went back to my father's house, not as a son, because I've just sinned against my father, just as a servant, I would be living far better than I am now. And so he goes back to his father seeking the least of mercies. But here, Jacob, in our account, has not fully acknowledged, at least not what is recorded, his sin against his father Isaac or against his God. But God does call him back. And even before God calls him back, it is upon the heart of Jacob for him to go back to his father's house. And so he has gotten much wealth towards the end of this account, but he has secured many troubles in the process. And so we find that God does intercede on behalf of Jacob and does bless him in many ways. So let's look at this first aspect. Jacob wants to go home. Of course, this is a good and right desire. He desires to go back. We read that at the beginning in verse 25 of what was read to you. Go back to his mother. Go back to his father. Go back to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so he asks of his father-in-law, give me my wages. But notice what he's also asking for. And give me my wives and my children. And that you might say that's pretty odd. Well, this whole situation is very odd. And sadly, Laban is still looking upon his daughters as his daughters. And as his grandchildren, as his children. And so Jacob is seeking wages, monetary reimbursement for his work, but also the right to take his wife's and his son's, and of course, one daughter at this time, at the very least, with him. And Laban's objecting, well, you know, I've learned that God has blessed me so greatly, you know, by you being here, you know, you really don't need to go, do you? I mean, that's not said there, but it's implied in what Laban is saying. Now, Jacob has suffered for 20 years. At the end, this is probably within that 20-year period where he's asking for his wages. He has wounded himself with his unbiblical marriages that he is engaged in, with adding three more wives than he should have. He's been cheated by his father-in-law again and again. But it's interesting to know that Jacob himself, he mistreated his godly father, Isaac. Did he not? Years ago. And now the Lord puts him in a situation where he, Jacob, is severely mistreated by an ungodly father-in-law. I need to emphasize, Jacob, you were very blessed back home. Now, Laban, when Jacob came first to him, had a little flock, Jacob testifies. You know, you had very little when I came. And the Lord has blessed. Your flocks have grown. They have multiplied incredibly so since I have been here. And Laban acknowledges that. He acknowledges it is the Lord who is blessing him, Laban, since Jacob. It is really because of Jacob being there that the Lord is blessing Laban in multiplying his herds. And so this is emphasized in verse 30 of our text. Now, the Lord wants Jacob back home. The Lord wants Jacob to leave. The Lord doesn't, you know, provide commentary upon that. Now, remember, the Lord did not promise special blessing to the descendants of Abraham outside of the promised land. They were to dwell in the promised land. In fact, there was a warning later on under the leadership of Moses before they came into the promised land that the Lord would vomit them out of the promised land if they forsook him. And if they defied God by breaking his commandments, and if they went after other gods, if they did not repent from that future sin that he knew they would do, and of course they did again and again and again, he would vomit them out as a temporal judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so the Lord is definitely chastening Jacob as he did the prodigal son. The Lord is chastening Jacob over all these years. Things have been very difficult in his relationship with Rachel and with Leah and with his father-in-law and with his brother-in-laws, and we can imagine probably with his children as well. Jacob is not really fruitful in the faith from what we can see, but the Lord is trying to teach him. And indeed, it seems like Jacob has developed a sin pattern, as we saw a few weeks ago. Now, he was not taking leadership. He was letting the wives, you know, the strong-willed women, just fight it out among themselves. And he was doing whatever they wanted him to do. And he was not calling upon the Lord in this time, or in a very evident way. At least the Lord does not record that. That means it's not a very characteristic thing of Jacob at this time. And so why so long? Why did Jacob have to be so long away from his home? Well, why did he take so long to repent? Might be the better question. Now, it seems like Jacob treated Laban very well. You know, Jacob will testify later. We'll see this in a few weeks, that he will suffer loss. He'll take Laban's loss as his own loss. He does treat Laban well, but does not treat Leah, his first wife, well. There's inconsistency. You know, Jacob's main ways is being honest and upright, and other times he's a little going back to his little chicanery ways and deceitful ways. And again, so he is like a prodigal son. He's not fully prodigal. He is a believer. But he is wrestling with rebellion. And we can definitely say from these accounts, this does not seem like a man who is deserving of God's blessing. Of course, we have to catch ourselves in that terminology. Are you deserving of God's blessing? Well, of course not. But sometimes we think, sometimes you really deserve not to have the blessing. You know, we might think there's a difference there. But this is a pattern of many of us in the Christian life, that we are not as fruitful. We're not intentional in seeking the Lord, but we're just going by the flesh. And we're going throughout the day not praying to God, not seeking His strength, not repenting in our hearts or outwardly if we need to. We need to be deliberate about our repentance. We need to be deliberate about our faithfulness. We need to be deliberate about our praise and open about our praise to God and our dependence upon God through prayer. We don't always strive as we should in one particular area where we might excel in another area, both may being spiritual. And so we find this with Jacob. And so I hope we can relate to Jacob in large measure, not in the circumstances, but in the tendencies of Jacob, speaking in a spiritual way. And so for Jacob, and for you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord does chasten, He does discipline His people in different ways, and a lot of times through hard providences. Not always a hard providence is a chastening. Sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. But if it is touching our heart that we're convicted, the Lord is not pleased with me because of X, Y, or Z, I know, because I know the sin I'm struggling with. This is the start of blessing. This is the start of blessing. And it is a hard love, if we want to put it that way, of the Lord, but love nonetheless. And so for Jacob and for you, we must see the Lord working in these circumstances. And yes, chastening hurts, and I don't want it this way, is what we say to ourselves. Or we might think, often as I've thought, and I'm sure you have thought too, well, Lord, I've learned a lesson. I know this is a chastening. I know what I need to do. Now you can stop. No more. You know, there's no need any further. And we really kind of wonder what God is doing, because man, the chastening still continues. And we really just see our inconsistency, and we really don't see the sin that still lies in our heart. But the Lord wants to get our attention. He's definitely getting Jacob's attention throughout this whole episode here. But Jacob's light bulb is kind of dim. You know, it's kind of like flickering. It's not, you know, fully bright. And no, I get it. So the Lord has this hard providence in Jacob's life, especially through Laban. Now, Jacob is not fully innocent in these 20 years by any means. And so that's important to take note. But he may have treated Laban well. But we see that it was not the case with his wives. And so the Lord calls his wayward back. This is the second point I want to emphasize. If you are one of God's people, redeemed people, he will not let you go indefinitely in a path of sin and rebellion. He might let you do it for a long time. But in that time, he's going to remind you from the Word. Now, if you're neglecting the Word, you're going to make it harder on yourself. You're going to prolong the process. The Lord will get his sheep back into the fold. The Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. He goes after the wandering sheep. If the sheep have wandered for miles and miles and miles, it would take time for that sheep to get back, would it not? And so the Lord decides that Jacob must come home. And of course, he needs wages. You know, he has at least 12 children at this time. He has, you know, four wives, and it's unclear whether he has maybe some other servants. But he has many to take care of. And so he needs wages. I mean, he's been working for over a decade. He should have wages. And Laban understands this, but he seeks to manipulate things. And so once again, he says, like as he did the first time when Jacob first came, you know, what can I give you? You name the wages. Have you ever been to a job interview? Someone said, you've got the job. And someone says, now, sometimes they might say, well, how much are you looking for? And then if you see, you know, afraid you give the wrong answer, they're not going to talk to you, you don't get the job. But who says, whatever you want, I'll pay you? Right? No one says that. So when Laban says this, it was an old Eastern custom, like, you set the price. It would be bad for me to do it. But he really doesn't mean you really set the price. They're going to negotiate. And so Jacob is a bit wise now. He's not going to say, well, for this. First he said, for Rachel, I'll work for you for 7 years. I mean, that was really foolish on his part and ungodly to consider Rachel just a piece of property. So he doesn't want Laban to do anything. He doesn't want Laban to come back later and say, well, you really asked too much of me. He doesn't want Laban to have anything to do with the terms. And so he says, don't do anything for me. But this is what I request. I want the speckled. I want the spotted goats. I want the brown lambs. He knows Laban is a selfish man. He knows Laban is a cheat. And so what Jacob is saying, well, goats are usually one color, a solid color. It's very rare to find the speckled goat, just like the black sheep, which, you know, is really brown, right? So most sheep, now I'm not sure what the percentage is, but, you know, maybe over 90%, 95% are white, or off-white, but not brown. So give me the minority, the ones that you won't even notice are gone because they're so rare. See, my wages is going to be just that little portion. And now let me take care of the sheep for a while. And so there's probably, you know, a couple of years passing through on this, because it talks about 6 years, you know, he's worked for his wages or for the herd. And so this seems ridiculous. And Laban's probably kind of laughing within himself. Oh, this guy is really stupid. I'm just really going to be rich from this guy because he just, you know, ask for things that are so too easy to give away. But I will be really blessed because I'll have the vast majority of the flocks. And so Jacob asked, give me the least desirable, the fewest in number, the spotted. You know, it always come out solid, most part. You know, the spotted, the speckled, you know, even the sheep. Among them, just give me the brown ones. Is that fair? And of course, Laban agrees to this. And so, this is what Jacob says in verse 32. Let me pass through all your flock today. And removing from there all the speckled, the spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, that it were according to your word. And so we see Jacob really is thinking, I'm going to outmaneuver my father-in-law. I'm going to outdo him. I know something about deceit. I know something about, you know, trimming the corners and finding the loopholes. And I'm going to play his game. And so Jacob, we find here, and I think this is where Jacob is influenced by his wife, Rachel. Later, we'll find that Rachel steals her father's idols when they leave. Rachel is very superstitious. And that's why you worship idols, because you're superstitious. And of course, we already saw Rachel was superstitious with the mandrakes, thinking, well, if I take the mandrakes, and then that will cause me to become pregnant, and I'll have a son. And so it's already been shown that Rachel is superstitious, but now it seems like Jacob is entering into that mindset. Because what he's going to do, he's going to take rods, and he's going to come with the sticks, and he's going to trim these sticks of a particular tree, and they make stripes. And so when the animals are conceiving, he's going to put the rods in front of them with this old thinking. And some people think this in terms of with human babies. Like, you know, if a mother sees a prominent color, you know, that some characteristic of that color is going to be attributed to like the baby's eyes. And here is thinking, well, I'm going to put these rods with strips before the goats and before the lambs. And when they conceive, they're going to bring forth the brown lambs. And then they're going to conceive and bring forth the spotted and the speckled. But he's going to only do that with the strong animals. So he gets the stronger part, the healthier part of the herd, the more valuable part of the herd. And when the other animals that are not as strong or not as healthy are conceiving, he's going to leave them alone. And so his thinking is, well, you know, the weaker ones will be the solid ones, but I'm going to manipulate the situation and cause the healthier animals to conceive and to bear forth the speckled and the spotted and the brown. And so, but we find in verse 11, 12 of chapter 31 that God reveals to Jacob in a dream that he will bless Jacob as he's calling him home. He will give him the increase of the speckled and the spotted and the brown. It is the Lord who will bless the womb, as he does, as he already did with the wombs of the women, Leah and Rachel and the two maids. The Lord determines who conceives, human or animal. And the number of offspring or the number of kids or of lambs, the Lord is sovereign in that. And we must acknowledge that. And nothing that of a superstitious nature is honoring to God and will not manipulate God's sovereignty. And so when Laban is saying, like, hey, how come the herds are really producing all these speckled and spotted? It's not detailed for us, but it is shown towards the end that Laban's changing the terms. It's like, no, you can only have spotted. Or, this year you can only have the speckled. Or, just only the brown. And it's, somehow he's changing the terms to favor himself and give the disadvantage to Jacob. But the Lord is blessing Jacob, regardless of what Laban is doing. And so this is what is important to understand. God is the one who is blessing Jacob. And so although Jacob is trying to outmaneuver his father-in-law, thinking, hey, you know, I'm not going to just wait upon God's sovereignty to give me, you know, these very few speckled and spotted. I'm going to, you know, cause these animals to conceive in that way, and I will get the better hand, the stronger hand against my father-in-law, the cheat, Laban. See, Jacob's not proceeding by faith here. And he's thinking in worldly ways and dishonorable ways. But the Lord has a purpose. He will bless Jacob and the flock. The Lord will bring forth in great number as they breed. And then as the next generation of animals breed, that, or as they continue to breed, that he is going to bring forth a great, great increase. We don't have a number for us, but it is clear there is a great number. And then we also have recorded for us that when they have this agreement, Laban, you know, gives the speckled and spotted and brown and red to his sons. And they went on a 3-day journey. So he separated those animals from Jacob, but Jacob still got the offspring that he wanted. And so the sons of Laban are looking upon Jacob. Hey, we don't like this. Look what Jacob has. He has cheated us. He has stolen our wealth. You know, this guy came in from the outside. He married into the family. And he has gained the family wealth, the majority of the wealth. And so they are looking at him with hatred and contempt. And they're speaking about him in an ungodly way. And, of course, Laban's countenance towards Jacob even changes. And so Jacob realizes, I must go. I must go. And so, obviously, it was God's will for him not to stay there 20 years. But God made the situation hot, uncomfortable, hostile, to make it so clear, kind of like banging him on the side of the head, you need to go. It is not good for you to stay. And so that's God's providence working through sinful people. And it's interesting, this is a bit of a prelude to what will happen to the descendants of Jacob 400 years in the future, when they have been dwelling in the land of Egypt first at the invitation of Pharaoh, and then they become slaves of Pharaoh. And these slaves working for the Egyptians, and not receiving just wages, right? They don't leave the land of Egypt to go to the land of Canaan empty-handed. God sends forth 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, where the Israelites are exempt if they're faithful in the Lord, especially putting the blood of the Lamb, which is a figure of Christ, upon the doorposts of their home to show that their home, their family is covered by the blood of the Christ to come. And then as they're about to leave, the Lord puts favor towards the Israelites in the hearts of the Egyptian people. It's a kind of favor and dread, kind of a combination of the two. So when the Israelites say, can I borrow some jewelry, some gold and silver? And they're, yes, yes. And they're probably getting the sheets out and, loading it up and go, get away, leave the land, leave now. And the Lord speaks of Israel pillaging Egypt. I mean, what a way to pillage. You don't have to have weapons. You don't have to have threats. You just say, hey, can I borrow? And the people are happy to give because they're so afraid of your God. And so, God will use Israel to plunder Egypt, but God is using Jacob to plunder Laban. Not to say that he has absolutely nothing and he's destitute and he's going to starve to death, but his great wealth is transferred to Jacob, because God intends to bless Jacob. And this brings us to our third point, the reason for blessing. Now, this might be the part where it really is like, I understand, Jacob having a hard time. He wasn't making good decisions. He was selfish. He was, serving the flesh and not feeding the spirit. He was not calling upon God. He kind of got his just rewards by having to live with Laban, who was a cheat. That kind of makes sense. But what doesn't seem to make sense, why was Jacob getting rich then? I mean, why was he getting all this material blessing? We do have issues when bad people or people who do bad things get rich and seem to get rich from it. Right? Well, this is where we really need to make sense, and we need to know our God as he's revealed to us. So why does God make Jacob rich? He doesn't seem virtuous in all of his dealings. Is he being rewarded for his sin? No, he is not. Is he being rewarded despite his sin? Well, a bit. He is being blessed. He is not gaining recompense for his deception. There's mercy of God being displayed upon Jacob and upon his family. As we have seen with Abraham, as we've seen with Isaac, these men often, when they went outside of the promised land, or they had to go to another place where they thought was very hostile because of a drought, they would lie about the relationship to their wives. They would lie. They would bear false witness. And God protected them despite the lie. They thought their lie would be their protection. Right? Abraham said to Sarah twice, don't say you're my wife, because they'll kill me. And then they think, oh, look, she's single. She's available. No, lie. So for my sake and for my life's sake. But God protected. He didn't need the lie. And then that lie was exposed. But often, after it was exposed, Abimelech or Pharaoh are giving gifts of gold and silver and servants and herds. They come out rich. They seem to come out better than before. Again, we cannot attribute this to their sin and deception. But in this time of the patriarchs, and I'm looking at the kind of the main patriarchs of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are really the kind of the big three where so much attention is given. The Lord makes all three generations wealthy, very wealthy. Now, not all believers are wealthy, right? Yeah, all heads are shaking. You know, some of you might be wealthy, but we don't overflow in material blessings because we are a believer. In fact, Jesus said, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter said, well, wait a minute. You know, who can be saved? Well, what is impossible with men is not impossible with God. And so we find that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they are very rich by God's doing. And yes, a lot of times he'll use pagans to enrich his patriarchs, his believers. And why is this? Well, at this time, the Lord uses often riches, physical blessings, right? If you have a herd of 3,000, you're blessed, right? You can take care of your household. You have enough for the hard times often. If you have a great harvest, you increase 100-fold like Isaac did. That's good. So you have access to sell. You can store. Of course, we'll see that with Joseph later on. It's obvious blessings of an outward nature, but God often blesses the patriarchs in a physical way for the world to know and to acknowledge, but it speaks of a spiritual blessing. It is pointing to something that is of a spiritual nature. Yes, it is actual herds, it's actual wealth, whether it be the gold, the silver, or many in your herd. It is something that can be touched with the hands and can be measured in a particular value. But as God said to the Israelites, I will give you a land flowing. When I think of flowing, I'm thinking of a river or a waterfall with milk and honey. Now, kids, was there really a waterfall of milk in the land of Israel or honey? That seems kind of silly. No, there wasn't. But God is just describing the abundance of blessing as if it is like your rivers are flowing with milk and honey. That is how abundantly I will bless you and prosper you and particularly favor you. So when we're told in the New Testament, we are joint heirs with Christ. All things have been given to Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. You might not own any property. You might not have any real estate to your name right now. But what God is saying, I am going to give you the abundance of all things. My favor is great, so great that you're joint heirs with Christ. I will not withhold any good thing. We don't realize this the side of heaven in a material way, do we? But in a spiritual way, we already realize it. And there's more to realize in that which is to come in eternity. And so it's a testimony of God's favor towards Jacob, because God has made a covenant with Abraham and to his seed. And Jacob is a man of faith. And so Jacob wants to leave, but there's one thing that remains. He needs the cooperation of his two wives. His wives who are bitter enemies of one another. His wives who are fighting for his affection. His wives who have not gotten along. He needs their cooperation. And for the first time in 20 years, it seems an incredible thing happens. The Lord brings unity to the household of Jacob. So in verse 4 of chapter 31, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. He's, you know, he needs to get them in private. And said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So all this time, God was Jacob's advocate. God was Jacob's judge. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise. Get up. Time to go. Get up and out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So the girls realize, Dad's cheated us too. You know, what would have been passed down to us, he has squandered. You know, all these riches are yours. You know, we're in agreement with you, Jacob. Whatever God has said to you, do it. That's interesting. They didn't say whatever your God said. But whatever God said, do it. And so these daughters, these sisters who have fought with each other, now are in agreement. And they invoke God's name. And so they support their husband. Oh, if this only happened years ago. And now Laban was cheated. Jacob again and again. It did not work out to his advantage as he thought. God's favor was upon Jacob, not because of what he did, but because of his covenant, because of his mercy, because of his grace. God's mercy is upon you, not because of what you've done, or else you have to redefine mercy. God's love upon you is not because of what you've accomplished in the name of God, but it's what God the Son has accomplished for you. And so God blesses us despite, yes, our sin, our ongoing sin. God blesses us because we are part of a household of faith. And God loves us, and so he will chasten us if we need chastening. And may we be quick to see it and respond to it by faith. And so God's promises are being poured forth upon Jacob. He is coming back home. So what is the application for us? Because we don't live in this type of culture. We don't have four spouses, God willing. How are we to walk before the Lord with these truths? Well, we are not to labor for riches. Scripture says this again and again. In fact, Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Now, although Jacob has many children, and at the end he has many flocks, the relationships are not great during this time. And so we should be careful. We are to labor, we are to work hard, do it all things unto the Lord, to God's praise, and God will give the increase. So husbands, you really don't provide for your wives. God provides for your household. Everyone works, right? We're all commanded to work 6 days. Sometimes you get paid for it, sometimes you don't. But it's God who gives the increase. And an office lesson for us in seeing Jacob. Although he's a man of faith, he did not rule his household well. And sadly, we'll see this more in the chapters coming ahead of us. He is a patriarch. He is a man of faith, and he has great faith, but he does have flaws like you and I do have flaws. But look where he has neglected leadership. Look where he has not fully led his family in the ways of God. And we have to find the painful lessons through Jacob. And so we are to follow the Lord, honor his clear commandments, what is clearly revealed to us as his will, and by faith, trust in the Lord to provide and work for us, even when others may be cheating us. Let us not return evil with evil, deception with deception, but go in the ways of the Lord. So we can learn from the failures of Jacob. We're not here to beat up Jacob, but to learn from. Again, the highlight of faithfulness is the Lord in this account. And for future father-in-laws, and I tend to speak about this in a few weeks when we return to this this text or the verses that proceed next from this, that father-in-laws, you are not to look upon your children, your daughters, as property. You are not to presume duties upon your children when they're adults, when they have their own households to care for. Now, we'll talk about later about responsibility to older parents and caring for older parents or grandparents even. But we're always to put the Lord first in priority. We are stewards. We are stewards of our wealth or of our poverty. The abundance that we have or what little we have, and the people. If we're responsible for people, we're stewards. We're not owners of those people. The only person who owns you is God, and rightly so. And so we are to be faithful parents in teaching our children in the way that they should go. And there's a bit of a mystery with what did Jacob really teach his children. He did teach them about the covenant, but how much did he emphasize it is unknown to us. But what we are to do is more clear in Scripture. Another principle to remember and closing with this is we are to learn the lessons God has meant for us. Again, as I spoke about in the beginning about hard provinces coming in our life, we do really have to examine our hearts. And there's multiple reasons for hard provinces, but only you can really find the answer. Some people might be able to point something out to you, but it has to be your conviction of what God is doing. And sometimes things are a mystery, but to do the will of God, as it is expressed in the Word of God, is not a mystery for us. But is the Lord trying to wean us away from a sin or sinful practice or sinful way of thinking? That is what your heart must tell you by conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so we follow the Lord. We follow the Lord, and the Lord does intend blessing and goodness. He always intends blessing, goodness, and he always expresses his love towards his people. And so if you feel like you don't have a love of God, are you one of his? That's the question to ask. If you are, you're thinking wrongly. If you conclude you're not one of his, then you need to seek to be his by praying to him and seeking mercy and reconciliation. In all things, may we always see God as faithful to his word and to his people. He does not divide his word away from his people and will not allow his people to divide themselves away from his word. And so let us rejoice in our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is to you we give praise and thanksgiving for all your goodness and mercies towards us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have discerning eyes, Lord, in our situation. Lord, may we not develop idols in our hearts. May we not seek the comfort and the riches of this world, thinking they'll bring happiness, but may we have a spirit of contentment. In poverty, may we praise and glorify you. With riches, may we praise and glorify you, and even use those riches to that end. And so, Father, we pray that we will walk in the ways of the faith by your Spirit working in us in a mighty way. May we seek your grace in all times, especially for forgiveness of our wayward actions. And may we teach others that there is blessing beyond measure, indeed, in spite of our sin. For God is a loving God. And so, Father, we rejoice in you and pray that you would teach us what we are to learn from your word for your glory's sake and for the sanctification of your people. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.